in here as we study a subject that I have been wondering when I should address this again. Probably about every 10 years ago, I get into somewhat of a serious study of this whole idea of prophecy. Am I good to go, Ken? All right, so if I hit that, nothing happens. What does that mean? All right. All right. All right. Prophecy in the Bible. I thought it'd be time for us to address this again. And I wanted to do it somewhat a little bit differently than I've done in the past. I thought, you know, do we want to study the book of Daniel again? Or do we want to study the book of Revelation? Or do we want to study the book of 2 Thessalonians? Those are all important passages of Scripture. But I thought I would begin this evening, since I didn't give you a whole lot of warning on this, is to talk about what the Bible says about prophecy. And I'm not sure if I'll get done with this evening. And if we don't, that's fine. We'll pick it up next week. But then after I get through with this outline that I'm going to give you, I do want to just deal with some selected verses and passages on prophecy. And so that it substantiates, hopefully in your mind, why we've come to some of the conclusions we've come to. Now, okay, it's not moving, Ken. All right, so if you can help me to do that. That probably would help, I don't know. Is there a way of knowing when it's on? I'm not seeing any lights. So maybe you can help me. There we go. Good, very good. Now, I went to the internet some time ago and picked up this study of future things by a fellow named James Davis. I don't really know him. But I thought this was a good survey of Bible prophecy. So I want to talk about the world's worst predictions and to show you how people will make predictions and they can be so wrong. And so, of course, these predictions are going to become obvious to you. So the first prediction, King George III said in 1773 that the American colonies had little stomach for revolution. Boy, did he get that wrong. Or an official in the White Star Line speaking of the firm, nearly built flagship, the Titanic, launched in 1992, declared that the ship was unsinkable. Wrong again. All right. 1939, the New York Times said that the problem of TV was that people had to glue their eyes to a screen and that the average American wouldn't have time for it. Now, that's still true. That's still true. But obviously, you see how people prioritize their time. And here's one more. An English astronomy professor said in the early 19th century that air travel at high speed would be impossible because passengers would suffocate. All right. And what some of these people don't realize is that certain events may change things around and you make predictions. Well, how do we know that the Bible can predict the future? Well, because the Bible has a 100% track record of doing so. So 100% of everything the Bible predicts is going to come to pass. As a matter of fact, in the book of Deuteronomy, it tells us that if someone makes a prediction that does not come true, what does that make him? He becomes a false prophet. So Daniel predicted Alexander the Great. Micah predicted Jesus would be born in Bethlehem. Jeremiah predicted the 70-year captivity. Jesus predicted the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. And this could go on and on and on. And here was an interesting statistic on this slide presentation that this encyclopedia lists 1,239 prophecies in the Old Testament and 578 prophecies in the New Testament for a total of 1,817. These encompass 8,352 verses out of 31,102. Thus, about 26 to 27% of the Bible is biblical prophecy. So if you stop to consider that, God was, when He wrote, was predicting the future. And one of the reasons for us to realize that what God says is so, and consider that 100% of that is accurate. Not 99%, but 100%. So, we want to look at the importance of biblical prophecy. So we know that the Bible says much about it, which brings us to the conclusion that it's worthy of study. And this is why I really felt compelled to deal with this. And of course, everybody's saying, Lord's coming back, and look at all the things going around. Of course, people have been saying that for a long, long time. But there is something for us to learn. And so we need to understand what the Bible says about prophecy. First of all, one of the things that we can know is the fact of Christ's coming. So Jesus Christ is coming again. Any scheme or any belief system that would deny that is certainly denying a cardinal truth in the Scripture. So we're told in Revelation 1:7, Jesus said, it says in John, He cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see Him, and they which pierced Him, and all kindred of the earth shall wail because of Him, even so, amen. And of course, we know that is a quote from Zechariah. We also know that it was foretold of His coming by the prophets. Daniel 7:13, I saw in the night vision, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought Him near before Him. And of course, Daniel predicts the coming of the Son of Man. The apostles, 1 Timothy 6:14, predicts it, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. The fact of Christ's coming was told by the angels. Remember this? And we know that when they look steadfastly toward heaven, talking about the apostles, when He ascended up into heaven, as He went up, He said, these two angels said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen Him go into heaven. So He's coming back just the way He ascended into heaven, which totally discredits the whole idea of Him coming back secretly. The Bible says He is going to come back for all eyes to see Him. Now, Christ Himself said in John chapter 14, verse 3, that if I go and prepare a place in you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. So, Christ is coming back, and that is very, very clear in the Scripture. Now, when we consider His coming back, I want you to consider two aspects of His coming. Because it almost seemed like a contradiction, but of course we know the Bible is not contradicting. Everything it says is 100% accurate. But when we go to the scripture, we see that he's going to come in a rapture situation. Now, I said that he's not going to come secretly, but at the scripture does tell us there is a time when Christ is going to come back and take us out of ourselves, and we're going to be, or not out of ourselves, we're going to come and meet him in the air, and the dead in Christ shall meet him also. But there's also a revelation of where it says, okay, he's going to come back, and like the lightning from the east to the west, Christ is going to come back. So we find that as in the rapture, he comes as a thief in the night. But in the Revelation 1:7, he's going to come back as a king. The scripture tells us that he'll come back for his saints. So he's coming for us. I will receive you to myself. And yet, he is going to come back with his saints. Now, figure that one out. So the Bible tells us that before Jesus Christ comes back to this earth, we are going to be caught up together to meet him. But then we are going to come back with him and rule and reign with him. We're told that the rapture is a time that's unexpected and a time which you think not. So he is telling us this is unexpected. But in Revelation 19, he comes back and heralded King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's going to come the first time as the man of sin is revealed. And yet, at the revelation of his coming, the man of sin is going to be destroyed. So that does help us understand that there does seem to be two aspects to this coming again. So, let's kind of do a little bit of a survey of what's going to take place. There is such a thing as the tribulation period. And we know that it tells us in this truth, the tribulation or great tribulation is an unprecedented time of suffering and trial in the world that immediately precedes the second coming of the Lord. Jesus said in Matthew 24, "Then shall be great tribulation, and such as was not since the beginning of the world." We're told in the book of Revelation, chapter 7, that one of the elders answered, saying unto me, "What are these which are arrayed in white robes?" And he said, "Sir, thou knowest." And he said, "These are they which came out of great tribulation." So we have to ask, what is this tribulation? What does this have to do with anything? Well, we know that according to the Bible, it's a period that lasts 7 years. So this is a 7-year tribulation period. And we know according to Daniel chapter 9, "And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of that week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abomination, he shall make it desolate." So, thus, the abomination of desolation that Jesus talks about in Matthew chapter 24. And he the 7-week period, so he said, but that's only a week. What do you mean 7 years? Well, when you study that passage, it's speaking about 70 weeks of years. All right? Now, I'm not trying to prove all of this at this point. I'm just trying to help you to understand the scheme of prophecy. We're told the tribulation is not only a period that lasts 7 years, it's a time of God's wrath. And it involves, if you notice what I have there, at least three series of judgments from God toward the world that are global in nature. And Revelation chapter 6 through chapter 18. And in Revelation chapter 6, verse 17 says, "The great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" And God is going to pour out his fury against the world. Now, particularly, if you remember what we saw in Daniel chapter 9, is that in Daniel chapter 9, this has to do with God's people, or Daniel's people. And who are Daniel's people? The Jews, the Israelites. And the scripture tells us that that God is going to treat and deal with Israel. We're going to have 144,000 Jewish people, 12 tribes. And there's going to be a great evangelism. And we know that at the end of that tribulation, the Jewish people are going to repent and turn to God. We know that the tribulation is a time of suffering and conflict which will be greater than has ever been seen. So you're going to have a hard time if you're going to somehow try to make these passages in the Revelation something that was historical. Because there's never been anything like this. And we're told in Matthew 24, "Then shall be great tribulation such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, never shall be." So we see that the tribulation involves a unique manifestation of evil. And you'll see it here by the devil, the Antichrist, and the false prophet. So you have the fake Trinity. So that's a very fascinating thing. And that's why you'll see in Revelation 13, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and a beast rise up out of the sea." And in verse 17, "And no man might buy or sell, save that he had a mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name." And which, of course, we understand as 666. The number of man, by the way. Man was created on the sixth day. What is the tribulation? It involves a unique manifestation of evil, but it also, people will be faced with a stark choice to repent and worship God or follow evil. Now, you'd almost think when you see the judgment of God coming down, that people would say, I give, I repent. And yet, in Revelation chapter 9, verse 20, "And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk, neither repented they." You know, I've been in funerals and I've seen people so hardened that the sight of the death of someone they are very close to moves them in zero waves. You know, remember the rich man and Lazarus? The rich man said, the rich man said to Abraham, "Send me back," or "send Abraham or Lazarus back that he might talk to my five brothers who would not, so they would not come to this place." What did Abraham say? If they would not believe in the prophets, they would not believe even if someone came back from the dead. And the nature of man, this is why it's a miracle when people get saved. The nature of man does not have any inclination to turn to God. Now, what about the rapture? Now, I'm going fast. You're trying to take notes. Sorry. You know, we're just going through this. Now, I'm hoping to go through systematically to some extent. You know, we could go through every verse that speaks about prophecy, which is one-fourth of your Bible, and we'd be at this a long time. So, we'll kind of, you know, talk about some selected verses. Now, what about the rapture? The Scripture teaches us in 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 and 17, the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together. Now that is what I understand. I don't speak Latin, but that's a Latin word, raptura, where we get the word rapture. And it speaks about the fact of being caught up to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we be with the Lord, ever be with the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. So not all of us are going to die, Paul says. And it's interesting to me that Paul anticipated that he might be in that number. And the genius of the imminency of Christ coming back at any time is that this blessed hope of being caught up to meet the Lord has gone from generation to generation to generation. And it tells us here we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. So we have to explore that, won't we? All right? Three major views of when the rapture takes place. First of all, there is what we in our church believes, and what I believe, the pre-tribulation view, which means that before this great tribulation starts, the rapture is going to take place before that. Then there's the mid-tribulation view, that the rapture will take place in the middle or somewhat after the middle of the 7-year tribulation. So there are people who are going to say basically that we as believers will go through about half of the tribulation period. And then there is what is known as the post-trib. So notice we're all talking about the rapture. Pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib. Make sense? Because the post-trib speaks about the rapture at the end of the 7-year tribulation. Now let me show you a picture of this. All right, so you know, here you have the pre-tribulation. I don't know how far you can see this. Can you see that okay? All right, you have a better time seeing that than I do of seeing that. So basically what you'll see is that here's the, you know, Christ died on the cross. This is known as the church age. And then God is going to now deal with the 70th week of Daniel. See, the first 69 weeks of Daniel dealt with the Jewish people. So the 70th week is going to deal with Israel and the world, and before that takes place, the Lord, according to pre-tribulation theology, is that He will come back and rapture the church. Now, on the other hand, if you look at the mid-tribulation, of course, what you'll see there is that, again, you know, you have the church age, and half of the tribulation Christians will go through that, and then the rapture will take place in the middle. We've actually had people in our church who held to that. And much to my trying to persuade them contrary to that. But there is this idea of a mid-trib rapture. Now, what's interesting to me is this post-trib, so which means that Christ is going to come back at the end. So right at the end of the tribulation, we go up to meet the Lord, and then we come right back with Him. All right? So that is, those are the three views of the rapture. Now, I think I'm going to end with this, but let me give you some basic arguments for a pre-tribulation rapture. Number one, Daniel's 70th week of prophecy, he states, for his people, Daniel 9:24, this must refer to the national Israel. And since the first 69 weeks primarily referred to the time when God's focusing on His program on the nation of Israel, it makes sense that the 70th week would also do the same thing. So the 70th week, a seven-year period, is the same length of time of the tribulation period that we'll see. And of course, we know when you go to the book of Revelation, it tells us there's going to be two sets of 42 months. There's going to be this, I forget how many days, but multiply that. And you'll find that it refers to 7 years. Number two, while the church is explicitly mentioned many times in Revelations 2 and 3, it is not explicitly mentioned once in chapters 4 through 19. Now that's pretty amazing, because that's why you'll see those seven churches in chapters 2 and 3, and then all of a sudden the church, the next time you see them is when they're coming back with Christ. In Revelation 19. So they are not described. Those who are believers in the tribulation are not described as the church. And during Revelation 4 through 19, the focus appears to be on the tribes of Israel. All right? Number three, in Revelation 3:10. And let's look at that. I guess we should open our Bibles at one point here. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 10. And I've been flying through this because I'm just giving you a quick survey so that we can understand as we're going through the verses how this all fits. So Revelation chapter 3, verse 10, God tells the church at Philadelphia, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation which shall come upon all the world, and try them that dwell upon the earth. Now, I want you to note there, he didn't say that as a church, I'll keep you from tribulation. The fact is, if those who are believers in Christ will suffer persecution, we will have tribulation. In this world, Jesus said in John 16, in this world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. But what he says here in verse 10, I will keep thee from the period of this great tribulation, this hour of tribulation that is going to come upon all the earth. And then number four, lastly, the church is not appointed to wrath. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 9. And it is clear that even from the right at the start of the tribulation, God's wrath is unleashed in terrifying force. So we could go into a lot of detail on all of this. prophecy has been something that's been very intriguing to me from the time I first got saved. When everybody said that the Lord's coming back in 1979 and 80, and then a book was written, 88 Reasons Why Christ Will Come Back in 1988. And, you know, and all of these things, I'm thinking, okay, what does the Bible actually say about these things? I've been very, very intrigued by this. So we do know that Christ is coming back. And we're going to find that there is this whole position that when he comes back, he's going to come and receive us to himself. All right? Any questions? Now, Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to look at this subject of Bible prophecy. Help us, Lord, as we pull this apart piece by piece. And as we seek to know your will, help us, Father, to be always ready. And your word tells us, in such an hour as we think not, the Son of Man cometh. And Father, we look around and we see so many things that seem to point to this time that you've spoken of in your Bible all the way through it. Help us, Lord, to always be ready. For Jesus' sake, amen. All right.